All right. Well, welcome, everyone. My name is Catherine Gallagher, if you did not already know that. I'm going to try to put this here, because I like to talk with my hands. So I need this to hold my microphone for me. Very good. All right. So quick little background for those of you who don't know me. I am Catherine Gallagher. I am the Director of Operations for Go Strategic. I'm also Dennis and Jan's youngest daughter. And I have been working for the ministry since, well, I volunteered forced child labor when I was young for the ministry. Many of the mailings, those of you who've been here for many years, many of those mailings were probably sealed, licked and sealed by yours truly. I was often in the ministry when I was younger, helping out with whatever was needed in the office. And then when I graduated from college, I lived in LA for a little while, went to school down there at Azusa Pacific University, was also involved in some of the arts down in Hollywood for a little short amount of time, and then came home and started working at the ministry for my father. And I have been there now for, I'm going to age myself, I have been now working at the ministry full-time, then went to part-time once I had children, for 18 years. So I know, it's crazy. You guys are clapping because you know that means I've been working for my father for 18 years. So I also have, as I mentioned, I have been involved in the arts. I'm a dancer and I've been an actress for years. And I, in particular with dance, I've always loved dance. And even when I was working for the ministry, I started just teaching some dance classes on the side to keep my kind of foot in the arts, and because I love that. And long story short, I also now have my own small business, a dance studio here actually downtown Santa Rosa that I manage as well, which is kind of a funny juxtaposition. But I actually really get to put into practice all the things that we are going to be talking about that I get to, you know, manage and apply in my small business, which is awesome. So I get a lot of training from being a small business owner. My poor husband hears me come home all the time and ranting and raving around. Anyone who runs a business understands, or no, you don't have to run a business. Anyone who is in the marketplace understands how crazy people can be, and it's so difficult sometimes. Like, Lord Jesus, give me grace for some of the situations that you deal with, and try and do, okay, Lord, how do I handle this situation properly when people are crazy? So I go through all those things. I also began my speaking career. Hopefully I won't make anybody blush, but I began my speaking career actually talking about sex and marriage and abstinence, and I was involved. I started in high school in an abstinence-based sex education program here in Sonoma County. I spoke for them for years in high schools, and then I was mentored by a good friend of mine named Lakita Garth Wright. Some folks might know her. She was very well known in the abstinence circles for many years, and when she was not available to take a job, she would refer them to me. So I got to do a handful of fun TV shows and talk shows and all that around talking about purity until marriage and healthy relationships and all those things. So I actually started speaking about that first and then ended up progressing into speaking and sharing more for the ministry. Quick little funny story around that. I was with my father in London some years ago. We were speaking at a conference and he was speaking on the ministry side, and then they asked me to get up and, you know, give a testimony around abstinence. And my dad likes to tell a story because he just got so embarrassed, poor guy, and blushed very severely. But it was funny because I was sharing about, you know, abstinence and waiting until marriage, and it's a little awkward, your father sitting there with what you're talking about. And I just had to turn to him and I was like, sorry, Dad, you know, I do, because they were saying, is it really hard to wait until you're married? And I said, sorry, Dad, you know, I do really want to do that someday, you know. And my dad was just like, you know, it's like, well, we got to be real here. So anyways, now he likes to, we tease one another back and forth, and it's great. But it's been a little interesting when I tell people often what I share about, because it's, you know, interesting to hit all those different topics, right? So today we are going to be talking about principles of transformation. Now, to me, this is one of the key components of, I would say, the sound and the message of the ministry that I work for, of Go Strategic. I believe transformation obviously is a very biblical principle and such. It is one that we talk about a lot because often we want information, but we don't necessarily want transformation, right? We are very much in an age of information, and we think if we've read something or listened to the TED Talk that we're good. But the reality is it doesn't do anything or go anywhere until it's actually applied in our lives and it's changing. Things are moving forward, right? And I think a lot of us, and a lot that has happened around us and certainly in the church and other places too, we get stuck because we kind of think, oh, I know that and I'm done. We never should quit growing. You know, when I got saved, I wasn't just done. You know, when I turned from my life of sin and shame at the age of 5 to the Lord, that's when I became a Christian. I certainly wasn't done, right? I hope not. I met Jesus and I'm good, right? And I'm also 5. So no, that doesn't work. I had to grow, right? We have to continue to grow. So even if you didn't encounter the Lord until you're 40 or you're 50, you're not done just because you have Jesus. You know, he wants us to continue to grow. And I, you know, there's those sayings, right? You know, Jesus saved us and loves you the way you are, but he doesn't want you to stay the way you are, right? So, but as a culture, at least here, certainly in the States, and I can't speak for other countries, but certainly here in the States, we kind of have a lot, I would say, an overemphasis of love me how I am, accept me how I am, Jesus says I'm good, and we're done. And that is not what we're called to. Certainly, if we are going to make an impact on this world and we're going to be in any level of leadership, we have to keep going. And as we know, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself here, it'll be in here, but you know, different situations will bring things out in us that we didn't even know we needed to work on, right? So we'll get there. All right. First little quote here. So we're talking about transformation. Just definition here. Webster's 1828 definition of transformation. In theology, it means a change of heart in man by which his disposition and temper are conformed to the divine image. A change from enmity to holiness and love. I love that again. So again, transformation, when a man's disposition and temper are conformed to the divine image. I love that. And that is obviously going to be an ongoing process because we are fallen people. So we have to recognize that we have a long-term, ongoing process of transformation that God has called us to. And as my father says, in a fallen world, the only real question is transformation. That is really one of the big distinctives, I would say, for us even as Christians, is our approach to transformation and our approach to growth and not just leaving things the way they are and trying to, you know, help create the new heaven, the new earth. I want to mention also that there's a lot more. I'm going to be just skimming the surface on a lot of things in this teaching. For those who are in the business school or considering going into our school of business, there's 39 principles of transformation, which you'll find in your notebook, and those are really a wonderful resource to refer to that will cover quite a bit of what I'm talking about here. So I just want to mention those because those are there as well. So why transformation? Well, we've already talked about that, but transformation is the Holy Spirit's process of conforming our belief systems to Christ. So when we are saved, we do not magically get a new brain, right? I have been doing a lot of study lately around neuroplasticity and the different things that happen in our mind physically on a chemical and literal physical level of the rivets, the pathways in our mind that are conformed, that start from childhood. And many of those happen before we can even think or speak. And those who've done any research on this, you'll see, you know, that's why they talk about it. It's so important the first 2 years of a child's life, children who are exposed to trauma, deficits, food, all the different things, how it actually affects them emotionally, but on a physical level. But it will manifest emotionally, it will manifest mentally, right? And so for us, all of us carry a set of patterns, not just in our habits of our heart, but literally the patterns in our brain. We all have those. And unless, barring a miraculous supernatural intervention, which does happen sometimes, but it is not the norm, barring a miraculous intervention, just because we get saved, just because we went to an awesome healing conference, does not mean that those things have been fixed or changed. It takes a process. It takes time. It takes work. It takes healing. Healing is a process. I was talking about this with someone the other day. There's a difference between miracles and healing. Because often we kind of think, well, God's just, you know, God healed me or he's going to heal me from that. But healing is a process. So we have to apply, just like with rehab physically, right? You get in a car wreck, you have to go through certain things to get your strength back. And for us, I think often we forget, and this is why Paul talks about it so much, you know, in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He didn't say you were renewed when you were saved. It's an ongoing command of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have to actively pursue and renew. And that is what healing is. That is what transformation is. And again, I think we often forget, and again, with just the neurological examples, it's amazing how people don't realize it. There literally are things that we have to physically rewire to be a different way. The brain of someone who has struggled with depression is not the same as the brain as someone who has struggled with anger, right? There's different patterns, grooves that we do that we have to work to rewire. And just saying a few prayers isn't going to do it. We do need to pray. But there's also practical things that we have to do that are different for everybody depending on your issue, right? That we have to do to address those things. So, side scientific note there. By the way, that's one of my baby projects right now. Those of you who've gone through Living Life God's Way, I'm working on a companion manual right now for Living Life God's Way, which was formerly called Moving Beyond the Hurts of Life. It's a requirement in our Go Life leadership course. But I'm working on a companion manual for it right now that deals specifically with trauma, depression, different things that many folks of us have been through or struggle with, that looks at the scientific side, which is biblical. Science is biblical, by the way, as we all know that. You know, we talk about what we gave up and got pushed out of. I mean, the science realm, it's crazy, because I don't know how anybody is not a Christian and is a scientist, because when you look at it, I mean, hello, it's like right there. There's clearly a creator. This is not an accident, but we abandoned that field, as we know, although hopefully there's more Christians moving into science. But when you look at it, you know, scientifically, there's all those things that are, it's biblically based, and there's scriptures that back it up, and then there's science research that reinforces what the scripture already referenced to us. So anyways, I'm working on a companion manual that's going to actually address some of those things, because there's wonderful spiritual principles that are in the Living Life God's Way, but we're going to add to it the scientific component and some of the more practical component that way that goes along with it. So again, I'm going to be highlighting here today some of the big stuff, but there's a lot of nitty-gritty that goes behind this. Today, we're kind of trying to just open up the topic, reinforce some of the big ideas, and then, of course, you can on your own also go after these things further. So transformation is also, why transformation? Transformation is the process of conforming our belief systems to Christ, becoming Christ-like, right? And, oh, there's my picture there, yes. Winning the battle for the minds of men. As many of you know, my father has a statement, the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. That, again, is why we look at it. If our mind is not wired properly, if we have not renewed and transformed our mind, then what's going to happen with the heart, right? So, and they go both directions. You know, the mind justifies what the heart has chosen, and the mind certainly also is capable of whatever it needs to do to get what we want, right? What we think we need. So conforming ourselves to Christ, understanding that transformation is so important. Transformation is how discipleship happens. It is one of the easiest ways to disciple people is when you're in the process of transformation, right? What's one of the big goals when people are just enough further down the road than us? Because why is it so impacting often when that person disciples us? I don't necessarily want someone discipling me that's in the same exact same spot as me in life, right? I need someone who's gone a little bit further. But that means that person has gone through transformation to get there, right? So when we are committed to transformation and we're in it, then as you've heard probably that statement, the fastest way to learn is to teach. So then we have those coming behind us that we can sow that into. I mean, Lord knows that's what I'm doing with my kids right now as best I can. And Lord help me, because they're both in adolescence. It's not easy. They're 11 and 13. Oh my goodness. I can't blame it all on hormones. I mean, I blame some of it on hormones, but it's an intense season of child raising right now because of where they're at. But you know, thank the Lord, I'm enough further down the line, and I remember what it was like to be their age, and I can then relate. But if I had stayed stagnant and I hadn't really matured, how much good am I going to be to my children, right? So it's a simple application with our children, but think about it in your work, in your life. I think of this obviously with friends I have that are in AA. I mean, what they're doing through, if you're an Alcoholics Anonymous, those people, the sponsors, I have friends who are sponsors for other folks, and they say, you know, they're just enough down the line. That's why they are doing that. So it's that constant modeling, that mentoring, that discipleship, but we're not going to be capable of that if we are not in transformation ourselves, right? You can't be what you can't see, as my father says. So transformation starts with you. It begins from the inside out and the bottom up. It is not external. As we know, that's one of the big worldview differences that we see between the more humanistic approach that, you know, external forces, nature versus nurture, right? That, oh no, it was all the lack of nurturing that did this. And yes, that does affect things, but ultimately it's our nature, and the change has to come from a heart change in our nature, right? So inside out and bottom up for change. And that's applicable in organizations, churches, businesses, families as well, not just in ourselves, right? If it's true in one area, it's true in another, if it's an ultimate truth. So all of us have areas also that we are blind in that we need help with, right, for transformation. And that, again, is why it's so important that we have people around us that are calling us up, that we have accountability, that we have people who are discipling us, mentoring us. You never outgrow your need for that. There is always someone who knows more. There is always someone who has been through more that can share these things for us, to us, and that really is probably meant to be God's mediating grace to us, right? And we're meant to be God's mediating grace for other people, because if we've been through it before, we can share with them. So, I mean, all these principles of transformation are so much really go back to the heart of evangelism too, right? But it's not just about finding Jesus. It's also, this is what he has done with my life. And through the renewing of my mind, through Christ-like thinking, behavior, I have changed these things by God's grace. And here I am, and let me help you, right? And then we look to people for the same thing. So if all these things are so great with transformation, I just gave you a bunch of lists of why it's so important and so great, then why aren't we all perfect right now and totally transformed? There are a lot of barriers to transformation, right? There's a lot of barriers to transformation. So we have internal and external. Starting from the internal, we have fear of change. Even if something is, we know it's wrong, but because it's familiar, there's safety in familiarity. Right? And we have some of those, maybe those friendly sins that maybe they're not in the top 10 commandments, but we know they're pretty much a corollary of one of those commandments, but we kind of give ourselves an excuse for it because it's familiar, it's comfortable, it's not that bad. So, you know, and it's uncomfortable to have to think of changing, right? So we have that fear of change, and we might be scared for what it looks like. It tends to breed paradigm shifts. I think of it as, you know, reorganizing our bookshelves, right? We have things set in certain spots in our mind. This makes sense here. This makes sense there. And then we're afraid if we really evaluate some of those books where we put them on the shelf that it'll put us into upheaval, which it probably will. But that's what God wants often, isn't it? To not to upset us, but to help us change, right? What we need to change. One of my favorite quotes around that fear of change is, a ship is safe in the harbor, but that is not what a ship is built for. And that's a good reminder when we, especially us as Americans, we want our comfort. We want what's easy and comfortable. And we're so self-centered that way culturally that it's really easy to just go, I'm good. You know, I got my nice ship. I've got my little spot at the port here, and I'm good. Right? But that's, again, it's not what it's built for. So fear of change is one of it. Then next, we have our own agenda. And again, as we talked about before, the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. We get in our mind that our life is supposed to be a certain way, and this is what we were promised. This is something I'll be super candid with. I have very much struggled with in my own life. I have had several circumstances I was like, really, Lord? This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I thought was going to happen. Right? And so we have our own agenda, and then you can find a scripture if you want to for what you want, right? We can all find a scripture to justify what we've decided on. So, you know, if we have our own agenda and we're not really submitted to God's perspective on it, we'll find the scripture to support it, and we'll find the excuses to just stay there and not change, right? So our own agenda does it. And the reality is our number one commitment should be obedience to God, not our agenda, not our comfort. And often I think we flip it and we kind of look, well, you know, God wouldn't do this to me if, you know, this must not be God because of X, Y, Z, right? Or it doesn't look like it should look. And often things aren't right. It's probably not necessarily what God's perfect will was, but he still permitted it. And here we are, and we have to look at obedience to God as number one. Obedience to God is number one, nothing else. Next point, lack of urgency. I don't need to change. Again, I think we get very comfortable. We just kind of get stuck in our comfort, in our familiarity. Things have worked fine thus far, so why rock the boat? And so we get stuck just thinking, I don't really need to change. It reminds me actually really thinking about what Dr. Stringer was talking about this morning. You know, the time to be prepared for disaster is not, you don't prepare yourself, the disaster happened, okay, now let's fix it. No, you have to be prepared before. Like I said, the ark had to be built way before the rain came. So often I think we think, well, I don't really need to deal with that right now because it's not really an issue. But the reality is if it's a sin, if it's an issue where God's called, not just straight up sin, but it's an area that God wants us to grow, to be different, it's an issue because God wants us to be different in that way, right? And we can't wait to build that ark, to fix that pothole until we hit that spot where we need the ark or we're driving over the pothole, right? It has to be before. So that lack of urgency, often we think, I don't need to change, even though you really probably know in your heart of hearts this is something that's not right, right? So that's, again, a barrier to transformation for us because we make those excuses, think it's not that important right now. I don't have to worry about it. And I think about that, too, with even our relationship with the Lord. You know, we can get so familiar with the Lord and with Jesus that we just become like, you know, Facebook friends with him. And we follow him on Instagram and we're friends on Facebook. And so we kind of feel like we have that connection, right? Like you do with some people. Oh, yeah, I know them. You know, but do you really know them? I mean, how many people of our Facebook and Instagram do we actually really know? I mean, how many times have you run into somebody? I've had something numerous times here in town. Like, I know I'm friends with them on Facebook, and I can't remember their name. I'm like, oh, yeah, we're friends, you know. And but we do the same thing with the Lord, I think, sometimes. Certainly phases of our life where we just, I'm good, you know, because we have that sense of familiarity, but we really don't know. And so, again, that is a barrier that can keep us from transformation, from change, because we're just complacent that way, and we've kind of defined it and really aren't in real relationship. And the lack one here is the last one. Last one is lack. I said lack one. Anyway, sorry. The last one in the internal barriers is lack of vision or ability. Now, I put ability, not saying that people aren't totally capable, but sometimes certain things have to change first before other things can change. I always think of an example my brother gave. My brother was a pastor for many years before he shifted into the other ministry that he's doing. And he was sharing one day how an example of, you know, we have somebody come into the church that, you know, reeks of weed, right, of marijuana. Now, that's not a big deal here in California because it's legal. And I smell it all the time in my neighborhood. But generally speaking, if we can be in agreement, most Christian folks would say, probably not a good idea to be smoking weed all the time, correct? Can we agree? Okay. So we have this idea, though. Someone comes into the church, they reek of marijuana weed, they're clearly high, but they're coming to church. They keep coming to church. Awesome. Every time they come to church, though, it's clear that they're high, right? Our first thought as a normal Christian would be, oh, we got to get this person off of weed, right? That's the first thing that we think of because it's there, it's clear, and there's not necessarily any discernment of going, what's God doing, right? And my brother gave the example. He's like, you know, you have this person that comes in like that, but what if you actually realize there's a lot of other issues that are going on that is making this person regularly get high? And here's an example. Maybe this person actually doesn't, this person's illiterate. This person can't read. And maybe the first step God actually wanted to go after was to help this person in their self-confidence and in their just lack of ability that is just needed to read. So let's get this person, help this person out. We get to know this person, find out they're illiterate. Let's get them reading. And then maybe we can take care of the weed situation, right? And it's a simple example, but there's a lot of that I think we do where we just assign a certain thing needs to be fixed first. And that's not always how God works. And we just immediately think that way because of whatever offends us the most or whatever. I think that with personalities with people, there's certain things you get so irritated, right? Certain things will rub us the wrong way. And we think that's, oh, that person really needs to fix that, you know? But the reality is God may be working in a totally different spot. And until this other area is fixed, they can't transform in the other. So again, it's not that we can't ultimately have the ability, but we got to look at where is God working first? Where is God working first? Where is God working now? Because that's different for everybody, you know? And so, and then when we have that lined up, then some of these other ducks may come in a row, right, after that. But we, so often we just jump to, well, it's got to be this first, you know? So that's why I say lack of vision or ability, because we either think we can't change or we don't realize the order in which how God is moving and working on us. And that goes back to, too, again, my mentions earlier around neuroplasticity and some of the actual physical attributes that happen for people. There are some things physically that have to be shifted for change to be long-term. And again, barring a miracle from the Lord, which can happen, but often it is a process of healing and change and looking of some of those patterns that have got to be re-ingrained so that we can then, all the domino effect that results from them can be fixed or healed. All right. Transformation issues from the external. No mentor, lack of mentors or disciplers. Now, hopefully for most of us here, that's probably not necessarily an issue because you're here, you're obviously connected through somebody somewhere. But often that is an issue for many people. And even within the church, we don't always recognize the need for it. I think, and I don't know what everyone's experiences this way, but for myself, I know for years there was a lot of the term discipleship had a lot of negative connotations to it because people really abused it. You know, it was like, I'm discipling you, so go mow my lawn, you know. that's not what we're talking about, and it would be abused. So I think sometimes people think of that, and I think even in our culture we think, you know, Scientology and different things that seem very oppressive, you know, forms of mentorship. But that is not, there's, so I think in some ways culturally maybe we have shied away from that, not understanding again that God's model is discipleship. So, and we get hurt too. It's hard to trust mentors. I mean, how many of us have had someone that we love and respect and authority fail? I mean, that happens too. And that's a hard one too. And you go, Lord, what, why? But so all those things, though, they don't abdicate our responsibility from seeking out and being discipled. So, but that is one of the issues, is if we don't have a mentor and we don't have a disciple and someone to disciple us. And that's where, you know, if you don't have that, that's where there's prayer, there's reaching out, there's seeking, there's asking, you know, in your church, in your family, in your community, people you know. And if you don't have it, you know, just praying for it. You know, for me with the abstinence education, I wasn't really looking for that much. And then when I got connected with Lakita, my mentor that way, it was just an amazing mentorship that just naturally came. That was totally the Lord. You know, he just brought her into my life and we had that. And I've had that with several other people where, you know, it's divine appointments that God's brought in. And with that, we got to have our, as I say in my dance classes to all my little kids, I always say, we have to have our listening ears. I tell all my kids in class, you have to have your listening ears and your watching eyes. And we forget that as adults. We need our listening ears and our watching eyes because we do miss the Holy Spirit, right? So if you don't have a mentor right now, think and pray again or a particular area of your life. Lord, who is that person? Who do you want me to seek after? Who do you have called to sow into my life? Because it's very, very important. So that's one of our barriers. Dualism, that's one of our barriers too. Some of this has been talked about already a little bit with the balance of, hey, I'm good here. You know, there's the earthly things and the spiritual things and they're separate. And so I'm just kind of going to plug along here in life, and I'm not really registering what I'm supposed to be doing here on earth as God's calling. So dualism will also sometimes keep us from pursuing transformation because it doesn't really matter because we're going to get raptured or just go to heaven. So why bother? Lastly, accusation and spiritual warfare. That can also certainly be a factor for us of barriers of transformation. As my father was speaking about, I think it was last night, I mean, the enemy is real, and the enemy doesn't want us healed, doesn't want us transformed, doesn't want us, you know, because we're a threat. So there is a reality of spiritual warfare which I'm sure all of you, I mean, I've seen it in numerous situations. You look at people who, you know, see maybe there's been a particular issue they've been working on, and then all of a sudden that's exactly what's up right again, right there for them. And you can see that it's, you know, the enemy is always working that way. And there's also in the, you know, in the spirit world, all those different things that are going on, that we got to realize that there is spiritual warfare. And it's not an excuse for behavior, but it's something that we need to be aware of, because he is going to come after us in any way he can and try to discourage us, try to derail us. All right, so now we've talked about, again, we're just hitting highlights here. We want to talk about now the process of transformation here in 2 Corinthians. Oops, that does say 2. Pardon me, I'm flipping pages here. I'm going to read it from there because I don't have it on my thing here. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So if you see here, it's active. It's moving. It's not you got saved, one and done, right? This has activity. It's motion. It's continual. So this means that we are going to be in this process. So one of the super fun ways that God does this to us, that sounds a weird thing to say, that God allows, is through problems. Fun ways. Problems are often God's pathway to transformation and maturity. Or as my father says, power is guarded by problems. And that is often one of the biggest ways that we are transformed. Because as we talked about before, it's easy not to change when everything's going good. But when we hit those bumps and we hit those challenges, all of a sudden we discover the weaknesses we never knew that we had, right? Certain circumstances will bring out things that I didn't even know that was in me. I mean, like, what? I never had an anger problem until XYZ happened, right? But that's truth. And it was there. I just didn't realize, you know, because it hadn't yet come to fruition. And this problem, this situation, oh, where did that come from? So, but through that, that is how God wants us. He forces, he's going to clean it out. So there it is, and we got to deal with it. Now, often we want to shy away from problems, right? Or we want to just blame it all on warfare. The enemy is coming after me, and it's, you know, we want to blame it all there. But there's a reality of life that is problems, right? And yes, there's fallen people, there's the enemy, and there's life. So all those things in the mix. But the reality is, you know, what level are we called to play? If God has allowed these things and we're still here and we're called to these, we're called, you know, to make an impact on the world. That's part of our call as Christians. So when we hit these problems, we really can't shy away from them. One of my favorite quotes, you guys will tell I like quotes because I keep using them, is by Phillips Brooks. I do not pray for a lighter load, but for a stronger back. And our, I know at least as an American, again, I'm all you internationals, you're off the hook. But the Americans in here, I keep calling us out because we want comfort and we want easy. And that's a totally different perspective, right? I do not pray for a lighter load, but for a stronger back. That's a completely flip it on its head to how most of us think, at least how I think. So that's one of my quotes. I go, okay, Lord, you know. And with transformation, we can't be deceived that just talking about it means that it's going to happen. This is all action-oriented, as I was mentioning with that scripture before, and with life in general. Transformation is an ongoing process. It is a process. It is not just a way of thinking. It is a lifestyle. It is managing your thoughts. It is how you live. It is all those action items. It is not read a book about transformation and you're done, right? But we do that a lot. We think, oh, I read about it, I know it, I'm good. We have to actually apply it, and we have to look at what does that actually look like. And often that's making choices that go contrary to our nature. And I think that's why it's so hard for us to make a lot of change, because often, as I was saying before, the main issue is obedience to God. It's not our agenda. It's not what seems easy. It's not all those things, right? So sometimes it's going to be contrary. And we have to be in the process with the Holy Spirit for this. I say, you know, think God's divine surgery. I think I had a surgeon's hands on my next thing here. That we talk about, you know, the scripture where the word is sharper than a double-edged sword and it cuts down. And that's, yeah, there we go. So for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that is a very specific scripture. And that, again, talks about very specific things, even we talk about physically here, between joints and marrow, that on that level, God wants to change us because it has to start in our heart, in our minds, on that molecular, that smallest level possible, that is where we're going to make the change. And again, it's an ongoing process, and we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit for where he's working and being willing to be worked on, right? It's easy to shut down sometimes, and we've got to be willing to go, okay, Lord, you know, I'm here. Agreement and alignment, right intentions, but sometimes wrong results. Again, I think this would relate to prior what we were talking about, where we think certain things have to be fixed or things have to be done a certain way. Now, yes, there are principles ultimately that I believe are very clear. There are some things that you'd say are black and white as far as principally speaking. But when they actually play out, they may not be always in the same order. And we can often try, I think about that scripture, you know, the compassion of the wicked is cruelty. Sometimes we can try to do things, even though it's with right intentions, it doesn't work out. And we can actually hinder other people's transformation. You know, the very first slide here, my father talks about this in Living Life God's Way, how often we want to cut the cocoon for people because, oh, they're hurting, they're in trouble. We got to cut the cocoon so they can get out. But as we know, if you cut the cocoon too soon, what happens? It dies. It dies. Not only does it not just stay where it was at, it actually dies. It never becomes what it was even going to be better than it was set to be. It doesn't become the butterfly. But we often do that. We want to cut the cocoon because for others or for ourselves, it's too painful. I can't do this. I'm done. And I got to, you know, cut it. Or again, we try to do it to rescue people. And the reality is sometimes God's allowing people to stay in that cocoon because they've got to do, he's got to work through them, and they got to give God something to work with to get out of that cocoon. So again, that's another one of the areas of process that we have to be aware of, that we've got to be in agreement and alignment with God's will and God's way. And again, it's not always a cookie cutter situation. So we really need the Holy Spirit for that. Standing in the pain of the question, the inner commitment to live in the pain of the unresolved problem until God's answer is revealed, knowing also that feeling bad never changed anything. It's often hard for us to stick out transformation when it's such a long process and when it's painful and when it's messy. All those things are easy again for us to abandon. I think about this with several marriages that I'm aware of where there was no infidelity, there was no abuse, there was just a disconnect at a certain point, right? And you see those people give up because they were just disconnected enough, and they had enough scriptures to back it, and then they said, I'm good. And it's like, because it didn't want to stay in it, because at a certain point, it just was, you know, it was too much. And it's like, or a job situation. You can see that in job situations too. I mean, there's numerous ways we could apply this in different areas. And I'm not saying you never can get divorced. I'm not saying you never have to leave a job. Obviously, those things do happen, and sometimes it's called for. But we do have folks that bail out too soon because we just can't stand to sit in the pain and the work. But that's what often God has called us to. And it stinks in many ways. We'd much rather have an easy go. But it's like we, especially for us here as Christians that know that we've had an interaction with Jesus Christ. So I go, what else can I do? I'm a slave to Christ. I really am. I don't feel like I have another choice. If God's called me to something, I'm in it. And yeah, there's been situations I've been in that stink, that I'm not stoked on, but I'm a slave to Christ. And what other way is there? What other way? There really isn't. But we will try to get ourselves out of it. And then, you know, we pay for it on the other end, right? On the backside, things always come back. So sometimes with transformation, it means we're going to sit in something painful and it's going to take time and it's not going to be fun. But unfortunately, that is often, and then that's when we like, wait a minute, what about that, the scripture? You know, I came to bring you joy, joy that's overflowing and abundant. We start quoting all those other scriptures. And those are true, but those are often also for other portions and season of our lives, because there's also all the other scriptures that talk about pain, hurt, work, discipline, all that. Right? And it's not a very popular message, right? But it's reality. And it's what's going to help us help other people. There is such a difference when you have been through something yourself. The authenticity of what you can share is so much more. So it's good encouragement for us. There's also the reality of practice makes permanent. You must practice the right things. That's another issue that comes up for us in transformation. We think, well, you know, I'm doing it, I'm good. But the problem is if we're not practicing it right, then it's wrong. It doesn't work. I think about this in dance, right? I teach dance. I have, if my students don't get certain elements in, so I teach ballet and hip hop primarily. There's other dance styles, but those are my two main ones. So ballet is a great example. Because if you don't have certain things in your posture, in your positioning, if you don't have your turnout, if you don't have certain things, even I can teach you all the upper moves, but they're never going to be right. You'll probably injure yourself. There's numerous things that if you don't have these certain fundamentals in you, it really won't work. You can kind of hop along and do a fine, whatever basic version of it, but you're not a dancer, you know? And I'm not being critical of anybody who can't do that. I'm just saying for the example, and for us, relative to being Christ-like and being who God's called us to be, we can't cut corners. And we want to cut corners often. I got it down enough, so I'm good. And that's where, you know, we often see, unfortunately, those hidden sins or those character attributes, those personality attributes that we've kind of just let slide because nobody's perfect. But, and it's true, nobody is perfect. I'm not perfect. But man, I'm going to keep working on those areas because God's called me to that. You know, God's called me to it. And if I cut corners, I don't know how that's going to cost me in the other end. And like I said, the dancer who cuts corners in the beginning is never going to be the prima ballerina, because you cut too many corners before us. And at a certain point, it's really hard to go back because you have all those things now ingrained in your muscle memory, in your mind. Then you've got a whole other level of work to do to rewire, to reprogram. You know, it's hard. So it's important. Let's get it the first time, people, right? Or maybe the second or third, but let's get it, right? We'll keep going for it. And we got to make sure that we're practicing it the right way. So practice makes permanent. Make sure that we are doing that. I want to read real quick here from a little article by a therapist who works with some of these things around practice for people for ongoing change. She works with a lot of folks in addiction or emotional issues, but look, don't all of us have some level of emotional issue, right? So it applies to all of us. And many of us have probably struggled with addiction as well. But all these things principally apply the same. I think a lot of times we discount certain theories because, oh, well, I'm not an alcoholic, so that wouldn't apply to me. But principally, if it's truth, it's truth, and it applies. And all of us have things that we have struggled with. And when we're trying to put something into practice, you know, what does it mean to actually have something? How do we make practice makes permanent? So just real quick reading here, an excerpt from one of her articles about what makes for successful practice. For practice to improve performance, four conditions must be met. And I can send this separately to everyone later if they would like. You must be sufficiently motivated to want to improve performance. So motivation. Okay, this is from a secular perspective, but again, we're going to see how this connects to the scripture, right? If you have not attached meaning to learning the new skill, then your motivation will be low. Right? So if we don't have real motivation that connects to, and I think about this with our schools, right? We have our two schools, the Go Business and Go Life. They're awesome. I love them. I've been through both. We found, you know, the folks who drop out of the school most often are the people who did it for somebody else. They signed up for somebody else. They didn't sign up because they really wanted it. And they're the ones who drop out first, right? And if you don't have vision for it, you're not going to have the motivation for it, and it's going to be hard, and you'll drop out, right? And we see that in life with lots of things. We have to have vision for it to make it a priority, and that means that we've got to, you know, understand and have attached meaning to what we're doing. So without that, otherwise, motivation's low, won't happen. You must have the knowledge necessary to understand the different ways that the new skill can be applied. We talked about that earlier, didn't we? You have to understand that we know, okay, yes, I need to work on this issue. The Lord wants to move in me in the area of anger, or the Lord wants to change my perspective around him as God as Father, or whatever those key points are. We may know what that point is, but we have to understand that there's different ways that the Lord is going to address that, right? Okay, Lord, I know this is an issue for me. What are you saying in this area? What does transformation look like for me in this area? Right? Because it can be different for different people. We can identify our weakness, but what is the Lord saying and how is he moving on us in that area? How can we continue to work to transform in that area? Because it can be different. So again, you must understand the skill and the different ways. Three, you must understand how to apply the new skill to deal with a specific situation. Okay? So once we've acquired this new skill, we've got to apply it, right? And lastly, you must be able to analyze the results of that application and know what needs to be changed to improve performance in the future. Does that not sound like a business statement right there? And this is something that's pulled from helping folks get free from emotional issues and addiction. But that, I mean, that's a business application very clearly as well. We have to be able to analyze what is happening and look at what it means to adjust for the future. And this is why, of course, you see this in the scripture all the time, the Apostle Paul admonishing time and time again in the New Testament, saying, you need to look at this, you need to look at this. You know, in all of his letters, that's what he's doing. He's saying, wait a minute, what about this? Let's look at this. And that's where we've got to be able to keep looking and applying that way, what the Lord is doing and what he's saying. So it's got to be, I was one little chunk here I wanted to read you as well. Stay with me one more second. We got like 5 more minutes. I want to read this. I think it was just a very good summary around some of the things that we're talking about here. Effective practice starts with massed practice for fast learning and proceeds to distributed practice over a longer time frame for retention and automatic recall. Practicing a new skill during time periods that are very close together is called massed practice. This produces fast learning as when one mentally rehearses a multiplication table. Immediate memory is involved here, and the information can fade in seconds if not rehearsed quickly. Cramming for an exam is an example of massed practice. Material can be quickly chunked into working memory, but can also be quickly dropped or forgotten if more sustained practice does not follow soon. This happens because the material has no further meaning, and thus the need for long-term retention disappears. Sustained practice over time, called distributed practice, so we have massed practice and we have distributed practice, is the key to retention. If you want to remember a multiplication table later on, you will need to use it repeatedly over time. Thus, practice that is not distributed over longer periods of time sustains meaning and consolidates the learnings into long-term storage in a form that will ensure accurate recall and applications in the future. So if that distributed practice is not a secular explanation of ongoing transformation, I'm not sure what is. That's exactly what is explained there, that we have to have that, and that's from the scientific perspective of how it works in our brains, in our recall, in our reflexes. It is ongoing, it's distributed, it keeps going, and it has to be consistent. And that's why we have to be committed to this process of transformation for the long haul. That is why we have the scriptures constantly admonishing us to renew our minds, to stay faithful, to focus, all those things. It's constant. So unfortunately, that does mean work, folks. We are constantly going to be in that work, the ongoing work of transformation. But again, the blessing of it is we're transformed. We can help transform others. And transformed people transform the world, right? And that's our goal. All of us are watching the world go to hell in a handbasket, and we want it to stop. And how's it going to stop? And it's supposed to stop through us and through others that are, but we can't stop it if we're not going through the transformation ourselves and continuing to apply that. So again, we want to encourage others in transformation. Real quick here, last 2 minutes. Last little part of your outline here is encouraging transformation in others, tending your garden, This is, again, producing transformation in others. You got to be in transformation yourself. We want to reflect that to those around us. It means discipleship. It means timing. Again, as we talked about earlier, what is God going after at this particular time? In me, in my children, in my spouse, in my coworker, in my friend, because it's not always the same, right? It's a scripture in Habakkuk 2:3. Revelation awaits an appointed time. Though it linger, wait for it. That is not easy for someone like me who is type A that wants everything done now and done right. Instead, it's like, okay, Lord, I have to wait. And that, again, is a reminder, though, sometimes we think God said no, and it's not no, it's just not now, right? And so we see that in things that we're longing for or areas that we've been just praying for transformation. I think of several situations where, I mean, it just makes me want to cry right now, of people who are waiting for their prodigal sons to come back and different situations like that that I'm aware of that are just so painful. But the reality is sometimes it is, you know, it's where is God working? What's the timing? And I find encouragement in that scripture, you know, revelation awaits an appointed time. Though it linger, wait for it. So sometimes we have to wait for it in ourselves. We have to wait for it in others. And again, lastly, in our last point here, quick side note. When I mentioned tending your garden, that's actually a whole other teaching that's really awesome. If you haven't heard it, we have some at the table. It's something I really love to share on. It basically talks about how wherever the Lord has planted you, that is your ministry. So what it looks like to tend your garden, who God has placed and planted around you. It's a wonderful message from my father that I get to plagiarism is written. I don't know what oral version of plagiarism is, but whenever I teach on it, I get to copy it and share it. But it's a wonderful teaching, and it goes into more detail around really the realities of iron sharpens iron and discipleship and all those things. So just a side plug for that if you want to learn more about that. So then lastly, lifestyle of lifelong transformation. That transformation is a process. It is not an event. Salvation may be an event, right? Salvation is an event. But we are not called just to be saved. We're called to be transformed, to live as Christ, to be disciples. And that's going to be ongoing. It's lifelong, and it involves the pain and the joy of transformation. How wonderful is it when you see someone get free? And how wonderful is it when we're free? So, and it's, you know, it continues to grow that way. So, yeah, I think I want to close with that. Just looking at my notes. But I just want to encourage everybody, again, there's so much, as we all know, all of us have been through our things in ourselves, in those around us. And again, you know, transformation, change, that is what being a Christian is about. That is what, as I said before, transform people will transform the world. And we got to be aware of that. We got to be motivated, and we got to be in the training, in the process of transformation to make it happen. So unfortunately, that means, not unfortunately, but somewhat unfortunately for those of us that, you know, that's, it's going to be hard. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And there are going to be times of joy, and then there's going to be times of sorrow. And it's just, it's part of it. But God is with us in all of it, and continuing to look for where he is and where he's moving. That's our goal. The only question is obedience to him, right? So thank you so much for your time. Let me close for us in prayer. And I appreciate your attention. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I just pray, Lord, that you would move on all of our hearts, even as my own heart is moved through sharing these things, God, that show us, Lord, where you are working in our lives, God. Convict us in the areas that we need to change. Give us faith, Lord, for the people and situations that we are longing to see transformation for. And in ourselves, God, I just pray that you would open each heart here, Lord. Speak to them even now, Holy Spirit. Touch the hearts even now, and with words of wisdom, with conviction, with whatever is needed, God, that there would be a touch from your Holy Spirit for each one of us here, God, that we would not leave here the same, that we would seek you out even further, Lord, for where you are wanting to transform us. And we thank you for this time. We thank you for your presence. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.